Awing Media presents.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله لا أبغي به بدلا حمدا يبلغ من رضوانه الأمل ثم الصلاة على خير الورى وعلى ساداتنا آله وصحبه الفضلى. اللهم صل وسلم على نبينا محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. الحمد لله, we gather again today for this gathering to study the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran. As the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم said, خيركم من تعلم القرآن وعلمه. The best one of you is the one who learns and teaches the Qur'an. And really we should ask ourselves, what type of attachment should we have to the Qur'an? What type of connection should we have with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And we can look at the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the beginning of his seerah, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the verse, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق. And also when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down, Ya ayyuhal mudathir wa ya al-muzammil. And this time there was a break in which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did not receive Qur'an. And in this time he alayhi salatu wasalam became depressed. And he started to question himself and his status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down Surah Duha. And this surah was kind of like a good news to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as well as the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the mufassir, contemporary mufassir, he said, why was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sad? Maybe when people read these stories and these ahadith and the tafsir of these verses, maybe they're going to ask themselves, why was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam depressed? And he said, because he was kept from the Qur'an. That the Prophet ﷺ, once the Qur'an had been sent to him, he became addicted to the Qur'an. That his heart became immersed in the love of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus when the Qur'an was taken from him, alayhi salatu wasalam, he became sad. What about us? You know, we have this tafsir every week. So by the third day, do we feel something? By the fourth day, do we feel something? By the fifth day, the sixth day, the seventh day, if we went, subhanAllah, the whole week without looking at the Qur'an and studying the Qur'an, we should feel the sadness that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he felt when he was away from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today, we start the tafsir of Surah Al-Hujurat. Surah Al-Hujurat is the 49th chapter of the Qur'an. And I want to encourage you as we go through this surah rather quickly in 4 to 5 weeks, inshaAllah ta'ala, you should follow along reading the verses that we cover with your family, with your children. If you're a student, miskeen yani, you're not married, you should read these verses, maybe with your roommates, maybe by yourself. But I encourage you, inshaAllah, this week to focus on verses 1 through around 10 or 11. Surah Al-Hujurat, it took its name from the fourth verse in the surah. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُنَادُونَكَ مِنْ وَرَاءِ الْحُجُرَاتِ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentioned the word Al-Hujurat in the fourth verse of this chapter. Many of the surah of Qur'an, they were named because of certain words in those chapters by the companions and also by some scholars who were the students of the companions. It's important also for us to look at the background of this surah. Before we go into tonight's verses 1 through 5, we should look at the background of this surah. When was this surah sent? When was this chapter revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Somebody who might be familiar with the chapter, they know that the tribe from Banu Tamim, they came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in Medina. And it's known that Banu Tamim, this tribe, did not accept Islam until the ninth year after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated to Medina. And how many years did the Prophet live in Medina? 10. So this means that the surah was sent towards the end of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is very important when we talk about what is it that we want to take from this surah. What is it now that we, as we dive into this surah, this chapter of this of the Quran, definitely we should have some objectives about what we want to take from this surah. You know, when you go into the Quran, it's like, you know, you went into a big, big orchard. And all kind of fruits are there for you to take. But if you don't have your basket, and you don't know what you want, you can get nothing from it. So when we approach the Quran, we should have some objectives. And in this surah in particular, we find a very, very set of noble objectives. The first, as we said, that this surah was sent towards the end of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when we look at the main topic of this surah, we can understand why. The main topic of this surah is al-akhlaq, is behavior. How do Muslims act? How do Muslims conduct themselves? And more importantly, how does the Muslim society function? And when we look at this chapter, Surah Hujurat, maybe now we feel like we are 1400 miles away from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But when we open up this surah, we left the city of Santa Clara and we entered into the city of Medina. When we start to study this surah, we left the world around us and we entered to the world of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. We entered to the life of Umar radiallahu anhu. We sit with Safiya radiallahu anha. We listen to the adhan of Bilal instead of the beats of DMX when we enter into this surah. This surah is a gift, a breath of fresh air in difficult times, where the Muslim can actually see the ideal Islamic society as it should be. What is the goal of the Islamic, or goals of the Islamic social structure? They're found in the surah. And if we look at communities in North America, we find the thing which makes us the most impotent in our ability to move forward is not that we have large buildings, because mashallah ta'ala, we have large buildings. It's not that we don't have enough mashaykh, because mashallah, there's a lot of mashaykh everywhere. Just you have to go and find them. It is not that we don't have people converting to Islam, because alhamdulillah, day and night, every single day, people are accepting Islam. It is not that we don't have money, because we can probably safely say that Muslims in North America, by and large, are probably some of the most wealthiest Muslims in the world. So what is it that is keeping the Muslims right here in this city, as well as this country, from moving forward, is the social structure, our behavior as a community. How do we function in this large building? How do we function in our nice homes? How do we function in our Lexus? How do we function with our children? How do we function with our administrations of the masajid? How do the administrations function with the people of the masajid? These are the problems that Muslims have in North America. We don't have a problem of material wealth in many situations. So this surah, Surah Al-Hujurat, its goal is to show you the pristine ideals of the Islamic social order. What a noble surah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did all of it in 18 verses. If you want to memorize it, I'm sure some people can memorize it. By the time we finish the tafsir, you can memorize it. Why? It's only 2.5 pages. It's very short. But what is the foundation of this society? This Islamic social structure that we're talking about. Because if you look at history, every society had a foundation. If we go to this chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Hujurat, subhanAllah, out of these 18 verses, five times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used a certain address, which is indicative of the type of social structure or the base of the social structure of Muslims. Five times in this surah talking about behavior, how we deal with each other, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using this noble address. Five times He said, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe. And actually a better translation of this is, O you who profess belief in Allah and His angels and His books and His messengers and the day of judgment in Al-Qadr. The surah is basing the Islamic social order on faith. And this surah, it seeks to achieve this good society through five means. Through five means. So now here in MCA, one of the most famous Islamic centers in North America, one of the largest Islamic centers in North America, as members of this community, or any masjid that you go to or you live close to, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you a blueprint that if you implement with sincerity and faith five issues, you can inshaAllah ta'ala achieve the correct understanding of the Islamic social order. This is the mercy of Allah that He gave us this. Because our problem is not functioning as individuals. Our problem is functioning in groups. The first one is obedience to Allah and His Messenger. That the community, its first priority is to obey Allah and His Messenger. The second is to recognize the greatness of the status of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The great status of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. The third is to confirm information and news before you start to talk about it. Maybe someone says, Muslims don't have that problem. How many of you received the email about the janitor and the Prophet's masjid? Remember this email about the janitor and the Prophet's masjid, and his name was Ahmed, and he was, one night he was sweeping, and suddenly the Prophet appeared to him and told him to change the Sharia and to add some new laws to Sharia, and if you don't forward this, you're going to lose your job. And I remember, subhanAllah, when I got this email, the list of names that had been forwarded this email was so long. It took about 30 seconds to scroll down. Why? We don't confirm information. We just pass information on. The fourth, the prohibition of making fun of others. The prohibition of making fun of others. The fifth, the prohibition, and we mean making haram, of spying on the Muslims, backbiting anyone, and having a bad suspicion. Having a bad suspicion. So one more time. The surah seeks to achieve the Islamic social structure by implementing five things. Number one, total obedience to Allah and His Messenger. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number two, to recognize the great status of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number three, to verify information before we throw it in the streets, or forward it in the streets now. Number four, the prohibition of making fun of people. The fifth, that we have been forbidden to spy on others, to backbite others, and we have been ordered to have a good suspicion about others. Indeed, according to this surah, it is these five issues which can reform the Muslim society. But as we said last week, one of the doors of shaitan is babu ghafla, is negligence. And unfortunately, for many, many years, we have been negligent of our duties in actually bringing about this change amongst ourselves. An interesting note about this surah, and for those of you who want to know the books that I used in preparing this tafsir, the book Tafsir al-Munir of Wahb al-Zuhail, Dr. Zuhail from Damascus, Syria, he wrote a book called Tafsir al-Munir. It's a very, very, mashallah ta'ala, outstanding contemporary tafsir in Arabic. Also the tafsir of Ibn Kathir, Imam al-Tabari, Imam al-Qurtubi, and other great scholars of tafsir, as well as the Sahih of al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim and the other books of the Sunnah, the Sahih Sittah. The Sheikh, the writer of Tafsir al-Munir, in his tafsir he does something very interesting. He gives you the tafsir of a surah, and as he introduces it to you, he shows you what the surah has in relationship to the surah that came before it. So the surah before Surah al-Hujurat is Surah al-Fath. Surah al-Fath, the 48th chapter of the Quran. And how does Surah al-Fath end? محمد رسول الله والذين معه وشدة على الكفار رحماء بينهم. Then the last verse after this is what? Or the last part of this page, excuse me, is what? وعد الله الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات لهم مغفرة وأجر لهم مغفرة وأجر عظيم. وعد الله الذين آمنوا. What is the first verse of Surah Al-Hujurat? يا أيها الذين آمنوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the end of Surah Al-Fath, He says that Allah swears, it is a promise for those who believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to forgive them and give them a great reward. Then you go to Surah Al-Hujurat, the first verse Allah says, O you who believe. And then five times as we mentioned in the surah, Allah is going to say, O you who profess belief. Why did Allah, according to the Shaykh, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put this verse in Surah Al-Fath before Surah Al-Hujurat? Because in Surah Al-Hujurat, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا was repeated so many times, and He wants you to remember, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. So that when you say, O you who believe, and you know the promise that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned for the believers in Surah Al-Fath, you will feel this anxiousness to implement what Allah is going to talk about. Because you want to be forgiven, and you want to have the mercy of Allah, and we all, inshaAllah, want to be from paradise. And also this is one of the miracles of the Qur'an, how the Qur'an was put in this beautiful order, as taught to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by Jibreel alayhi salam. InshaAllah, tonight we're going to cover two issues with respect to the surah in the first five verses. The first is to understand the foundations of our behavioral system as Muslims. What are the foundations of our behavioral system? Number two, to understand the first foundation itself. The first objective to recognize, excuse me, the second objective to understand. The first objective to recognize the foundations of our behavioral system. The second, to understand the first foundation. And now subhanAllah, as I'm listening to this, if I'm having trouble in my home with my family, if I'm having trouble with my friends, if I'm having trouble in the masjid, alhamdulillah, I can rectify this with behavior. I can be changed with behavior. Maybe someone asked, how to get good behavior? Because it's a struggle. Some people, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them with good behavior. These are the lucky people. But there are others, like myself, kind of like the broken bucket. Needs a little work, a little tune-up, right? A lemon, okay? So for those of us probably who fall into the majority, number two, there are some ways which we can increase our behavior or make our behavior better. The first one is dua. We should be asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us good behavior. And we know the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, whenever he looked in the mirror, what would he say? Allahumma kama hasanta khalqi fahassan khulqi. Oh my Lord, as you have perfected and made excellent my character, my creation, as you created me in an excellent way, also make my behavior excellent. And he used to make this dua alayhi salatu wasalam whenever he used to look in the mirror. The second way is to learn good behavior. And we have, mashallah, a very good book by Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, rahmatullah alayh, on Islamic manners. Being sold, I believe, in MCA. Talking about what are all the different aspects of the characteristics of a Muslim. And mothers, you should be using this book and teaching your children this book. One aspect of the book, every week or every 2 weeks, we practice it, then we move on. Fathers with your sons, once every week or 2 weeks, brothers and sisters in college, once every week or 2 weeks, I take an aspect of this book, maybe with a halaqa, maybe by myself, and I implement it. Till inshaAllah, I'm older and I finish the whole book. To learn. And one of the most important things to learn is the Qur'an. And now we start on this noble surah, Surah Al-Hujurat. The surah identifies two aspects of our behavior. The one is aspects which are specific in nature. They are only given to certain things. And number two are the general aspects of our behavior with everyone. The first aspect of our behavior as a community is going to be found in the first five verses of this surah. And when we talk about the khas in the areas of akhlaq, we're talking about the specifics with Allah, the Qur'an, the Prophet, and the Sharia. The specifics of our behavior are directed towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Book of Allah, and the Sharia. We give these things, aspects of our behavior, which we give to no one else. We direct certain parts of our behavior to Allah, His Messenger, the Qur'an, and the Sharia, which we don't give to anyone else. Whether it be our wives, our kids, ourselves even. We prefer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His Messenger, His Book, and His Deen, even over ourselves. And this is the specifics of our behavior. The second is in general. And isn't it amazing that Islam was talking about the behavioral psychology of the human being way before Eric Erickson? The general is for people in general and creation. And in the general there are levels. For example, our parents, our wives, our kids, the qurba, our close family members. But today we want to talk about the behavior with Allah and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Quran and the Sharia. What type of behavior should I have as the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When I say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasul. The first five verses of this surah deal with this, and this is the foundation of the mujtama, yani the society, the community, this masjid, your home, your schoolwork, your job, whatever you're doing, your foundation is here. And if the foundation is shaky or it has cracks, what type of building you're going to put on it? We'll be weak. So we begin the first verse. And the beauty about Surah Al-Hujurat is a lot of stories. I think subhanAllah, almost in every verse, the first two pages, it's a story. So we begin with the first story. And this is found in the Sahih of Al-Bukhari. In the book of Tafsir under Surah Al-Hujurat. One day the tribe of Banu Tamim, they came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was going to choose for them a leader. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I think Al-Qa'qa, so it's his name, Ibn Ma'bad, Al-Qa'qa Ibn Ma'bad should be the leader of this tribe. Umar radiyallahu anhu, he was sitting there. And he said, I beg to differ with you, but I believe Al-Aqra' ibn Habis, Al-Aqra' ibn Habis should be the leader. And they were sitting in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imagine, man, how amazing it would be to be in this gathering with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, and with Umar. And tonight, instead of being in a gathering of what is that show, American Idol, or the Partridge Family, alhamdulillah, we're in the gathering of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger, Amr ibn Khattab, Abu Bakr Siddiq, and Amr ibn Khattab. We are lucky. So they gave their opinions. And Abu Bakr, he said, ما أردت إلا خلافي. You only said that because you want to oppose me. This is Abu Bakr and Umar. Sometimes we think that the Sahaba were perfect. But we see here's a very real situation that we go through all the time. With our wives, with our kids, especially if they're 13 to 19. Phew, right? He said to Ma Aratta illa khilafi. The only thing you want to do is be different. You're always different than me, Umar. And siblings, right? If you have a brother or sister, you say this every day to each other. Umar radiallahu anhu, he responded, Ma aradtu khilafak. I don't want to be different than you. Then they started raising their voices. And they started arguing in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's why sometimes if we have arguments as brothers, we shouldn't take it to that level that we're not brothers anymore. If we have arguments sometimes as sisters, we shouldn't take it to the level that we're not sisters anymore. Here we see the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the two best companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, arguing. But the difference between them and us is how they argue. Then their voices started rising. And the Prophet, he was trying to talk to them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his voice was drowned out by their arguing. Then Allah sent the verse. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تقدموا بين يدي الله ورسوله واتقوا الله إن الله سميع عليم يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا ترفعوا أصواتكم فوق صوت النبي ولا تجهروا له بالقول كجهر بعضكم لبعض أن تحبط أعمالكم وأنتم لا تشعرون إن الذين يغضون أصواتهم عند رسول الله أولئك الذين امتحن الله قلوبهم للتقوى لهم مغفرة وأجر عظيم إن الذين ينادونك من وراء الحجرات أكثرهم لا يعقلون ولو أنهم صبروا حتى تخرج إليهم لكان خيرا لهم وَاللَّهُ غَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent these verses. O you who believe, do not be forward in the presence of Allah and His Messenger, and be mindful of Allah. Indeed, Allah is the All-Hearing, the All-Knowing. O you who believe, do not raise your voices above the voice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and do not call upon him the way that you call upon yourself. Lest your actions be cancelled, and you know it not. Indeed, those who lower their voices in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these are those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested their hearts for taqwa, for piety. And for them is a great forgiveness and a great reward. Indeed, those who call you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from behind your apartments, the hujarat, the homes of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there were nine of them, nine apartments. أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ They have no sense. Most of them, they have no sense. And indeed, if they were patient until you came out to them, it would have been better for them. And Allah is the most forgiving, the most merciful. These verses were sent, and these five verses outline our behavior with Allah subhanahu wa taala, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and al-wahi, the Qur'an and the Sunnah. And al-Sharia, our Islamic system, in general. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the first verse when Umar and Abu Bakr was arguing, O you who believe, do not be forward in the presence of Allah and His Messenger. And fear Allah. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the All-Hearing, the All-Knowing. The Shaykh, he gave the following tafsir of this verse. He said, O you who profess correct faith, Iman Sahihan, you who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala correctly, do not. And this, لا تتقدموا, أيها الذين آمنوا لا تقدموا. This is an order. لا تقدموا, it means you are forbidden. Because the noon at the end of that, على الخمسة, if you understand Arabic, was cancelled. This is لام, لام النهي. لا تقدموا, you are forbidden to be forward in front of Allah and His Messenger. It is not allowed. So he said, do not be forward in front of Allah and His Messenger with your words, with your rulings, with your ideas, your actions, by contradicting what they have ordered you to do, forbid you or encourage you to do. So fear Allah with regards to your affairs. For indeed Allah hears all your words and He is aware of your thoughts, ideas and actions. Alama Shinqiti, also I use the book Adwal Bayan of Imam Shinqiti rahmatullah alayh. He mentions a very important point about this verse. Because sometimes when we read the Qur'an, we don't feel that the Qur'an is talking to us. This is the danger of shaitan. But here, this verb, تقدمو, according to some scholars, it needs an object. Don't be forward with your words. Don't be forward with your actions. Don't be forward with your ideas. Don't be forward with whatever. But as he mentioned, the object is not mentioned. O you who believe, do not be forward in the presence of Allah and His Messenger. You have to say to yourself, forward with what? The reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to some scholars, didn't mention the object is because each of us has our own sin. Each of us are working on some mistake that we have. So for example, say a brother, he's got a girlfriend. And he hears the imam read this verse. O you who believe, do not be forward. And in his mind he has to say, what am I doing wrong? Do not be forward with your girlfriend in the presence of Allah and His Messenger. Maybe a sister, she backbites other sisters on the phone. So when she hears this verse, O you who believe, and she wants to be a believer, so she's listening. O you who believe, do not be forward, and she says, with my backbiting, in the presence of Allah and His Messenger. Maybe somebody, they have trouble, you know, praying. So they hear the verse, O you who believe, do not be forward, with the weakness of your salah, in the presence of Allah and His Messenger. Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Qur'an to you, tailor-made for our sins. So whatever sin I'm doing, when I read it, O you who believe, do not be forward, I can put my sin there. Cut and paste. Whatever I'm doing wrong, I can put my mistake there. And then the Qur'an becomes for me on an individual relationship, man. It's the beauty of the Qur'an. That now I'm involved in the Qur'an. No more am I talking about Abu Bakr and Umar. I'm talking about me, Dolomite. I got problems. So when I read this verse, I put my problems in there. And immediately the Qur'an is no longer talking about Umar and Abu Bakr and Umar. Now it's talking about Muhammad and Fatima or Faye Dog at school. Or Muhammad or Mo at his workplace. Or Suhaib or Scott or whatever. But it's talking about you and me. This is how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved us. That He enables us to put ourselves in the Qur'an. To put our life in the Qur'an. To be close to the Qur'an. So do not put yourself forward, whatever you sin have now, you can click, cut and paste it, okay, in front of Allah and His Messenger. And fear Allah. Indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all-hearing, the all-knowing. If we look at the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we see that this verse was brought to reality in their life. One time, a companion of the Prophet ﷺ, he used to sit and listen to the speeches of Rasulullah ﷺ, and his iman would be flying. Then he would leave the speeches of Rasulullah ﷺ, and he would feel that his iman was down. So he said to himself, I became a hypocrite, I became a hypocrite, I became a hypocrite. Then subhanAllah, he was walking down the street, and authentic narration said, I'm a hypocrite, I'm a hypocrite, I'm a hypocrite. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he saw him, he said, hey, what happened to you? Why are you saying like that? Because no one should say this in Islam. He said, because when I sit with the Prophet ﷺ, my iman is soaring. But when I'm away from him, I feel my iman is going down. Abu Bakr said, wallahi, I'm the same as you. Abu Bakr, can we say he was an alim? Yes. Can we say he was a sheikh? Yes. But still, what did he say? I'm sure he knows the answer to this guy's problem. But what did he say? Let's ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Although he knows. But he said, why? Let's ask the Prophet why. He doesn't want to put himself in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nowadays, somebody comes to us and asks us a question. Oh, well, I was reading the other day on the internet. Can't remember the site, though. Just throw your whole body in front of Allah and His Messenger. Oh, I heard one, I don't remember the sheikh. You can't remember the sheikh, but you can remember the fatwa. It's kind of scary. Because if you can't remember the sheikh that you heard the fatwa from, homie, don't play that. You got to back up off you. Look at Umar radiallahu anhu. Who in the famous hadith of Jibreel, he came into the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he asked him very simple questions. Can you tell me about Islam? Can you tell me about Iman? Can you tell me about Ihsan, excellence? Can you tell me about the day of judgment? Can you tell me about the signs of the day of judgment? And Umar, he was sitting right there with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he was quiet. We know that Umar, he knows what is Islam. He knows what is Iman. He knows what is Al-Ihsan. Why didn't he speak? Because he doesn't want to put himself in front of Allah and His Messenger. Some of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, when this verse was sent, they would walk behind the Prophet ﷺ. They took this verse in the literal sense, that when they would see the Prophet ﷺ walking, they would go behind him and walk. But Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, as related by Ibn Kathir, he gives us the tafsir we need now. Because now somebody's saying, well, the Prophet's not alive anymore. How can I be in front of Allah and His Messenger? If someone comes to you and says, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمُ, that the Prophet said this, and you say, I don't want to do that. لَا تُقَدِّمُ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. You put yourself in front of the Prophet. If someone comes to you and says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this, and you say to yourself, I'm not going to do that. That's weird. Like some of the youth say sometimes, realize that you just put yourself in front of Allah and His Messenger. That's why this verse, it is the complete summation of the reality of al-ittiba', following Allah and His Messenger. اتَّبِعْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكُمْ رَبِّكُمْ. Now, what are some of the ways which we put ourselves in front of Allah and His Messenger? One of them, as Imam Shinqiti mentioned, is to speak without knowledge. And this is one of the greatest travesties that hit us now. That we talk without knowledge. The second is that we put our desires in front of Allah and His Messenger. And here, probably this is the most difficult struggle for all of us. The third, that we put our culture in front of Allah and His Messenger. And we found now in America that this is killing our youth. When they come to us and say, Wallahi mama, I found someone I want to marry. And we say, oh, mashallah, you can marry whoever you want, as long as it's your cousin. Then the sister says, subhanAllah, but there's another brother. I never talked to him, I never engaged, I just saw him, and I feel he's a good man, he's a good Muslim. You think you, well, in our culture, we can only marry a village of three people in the entire world. And we have one of those three people already reserved for you since you were 2 years old. Then, you know what's happening in America? It's funny, man. These girls falling into zina. I know some people right now who fell into this trap. Can we blame the kids? Blame the parents. Culture is killing us. Brothers also. In many regards, we put our culture in front of Allah and His Messenger. There was some to us, and someone comes to us and says, Wallahi ya Habibi, this is what the ulama said about this hadith. Well, back home in Oklahoma, I use my state so nobody get mad at me. Back home in Oklahoma, we don't do it like that. The culture. So ask yourself tonight, you know, when you go home, you're sitting with your family, you're sitting with your children or your young adults in your home, are we putting this culture in front of Allah and His Messenger? Guys, it's dangerous. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ تَعَالَوْا إِلَى مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ وَإِلَى الرَّسُولُ قَالُوا حَسْبُنَا مَا وَجَدْنَا عَلَيْهِ آبَاءَنَا. When it is said to them, follow what Allah and His Messenger have sent, they say, sufficient for us is what our families have been doing. Another one is that we put success, those of us who work in corporate America, success in front of Allah and His Messenger. I got to get that VP position. I got to become a manager. I got to make 6 digits before I can get married to that girl because I'm the guy from the village. Right? Success. And in order to get that success, I got to get the scholarship at school. I want to be a fellow in this department. I want to be that. Sometimes you got to violate your principles. We put our family in front of Allah and His Messenger. Don't go to the masjid, baby. You haven't seen me all day. She's right, you know. Yeah. إِنَّ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ أَوْلَادِكُمْ عَدُوَّ لَكُمْ فَحْذَرُوهُمْ. Allah said, indeed, and your wives and your kids are enemies for you, so be careful of them. Sisters, by the way, before you get me, it also means your husbands. Gloria Stein has not destroyed the Arabic language. When we make decisions in our minds, for example, where we want to live, where we want to study, where we want to take our kids to school, do we put Allah and His Messenger first, or do we put our own ideas first? Do we put our jama'at or our madhab or the Islamic group that we belong to in front of Allah and His Messenger and split the nation of the Muslims based on because we got it going on? Or do we humble ourselves and unify ourselves according to the Quran? Some important aspects of fiqh that the ulama took out of this verse, kind of interesting. Qadi ibn Arabi, the great faqih, not the misguided Sufi, that they're selling his books at Barnes & Noble for $300-$400 now. The first one is that you should not go in front of the imam in the salah. The ulama said that if the imam is moving, you should not move before the imam moves. And they use this verse. Because in the time of the Prophet, who was the imam? It was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also, we should not pray before the scheduled time of the salah. We should not do an act of worship before the time of that worship has come in. That's why Hassan Basri said this verse was sent. Also about some people who slaughtered their animals for udhiyah before the Prophet prayed. And the Prophet ﷺ ordered them to slaughter their animals again. The second verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, I read it in English. O you who believe, do not raise your voices above the voice of the Prophet ﷺ. And do not call him the way that you call yourselves. Lest you lose the rewards of your actions and you are not aware of it. Allama Shinqiti said, this is the second aspect of the adab in these verses. That one should lower their voice in the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Out of the magnificent character and greatness of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is training the believers to revere, honor and respect the noble station of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thus He forbade them to raise their voices above the Prophet or to call on him the way that they call upon themselves. Such as, Ya Muhammad, or Ya Ahmed, or Ya Abdullah. He said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering us not to call the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in this way, the way that we call upon ourselves. Now young brothers and sisters, especially those of you in the hip-hop culture, when he says the way that you call upon yourself, also he doesn't mean, what's up, dawg? As many of our young people say, oh, what's up, cuz? You know, if you went to someone in an Arabic country and you said, what's up, dog? You'd get hurt. Yeah, are you hung, cuz? You'd get beat down. And unfortunately nowadays, and I'm guilty of this too because of my background, we should not talk like this. We should say, yeah, akhi, oh, my brother. Ya ukhti, or my sister. If you have a kunya, call them by their kunya. If they have a name, which most people do, alhamdulillah, call them by their name. But with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering us not to call Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the same way that we call each other. And you go to the Qur'an, even in the Qur'an, Never in the Quran does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly address the Prophet by his name. He mentions his name, but never does he address Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam directly by the name of Muhammad to show us, alayhi salam, the great station of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For example, you go to Surah Al-Ma'idah, the 5th chapter of the Quran, verse 41 and 67. Either verse 41 or verse 67. How does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala address the Prophet? Ya ayyuha rusul. Oh, messenger. Go to the 8th chapter of the Quran, 63, 65 or 70, and you find that Allah says, Ya ayyuha nabiyyu. Oh, messenger. Go to the 73rd chapter of the Quran, the first verse, Ya ayyuha al-muzammil. Oh, you who are covered. Go to the 74th chapter of the Quran, the first verse, Ya ayyuha al-muddathir. Oh, you also who are covered up. But go to the other prophets and messengers of Allah and see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses them. Like for example, in the second chapter of the Quran, verse 35, وَقُلْنَا يَا Adam. Allah calls Adam directly by his name. Go also to the 7th chapter of the Quran, verse number 144. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا مُوسَىٰ إِنِّي اصْطَفَيْتُكَ. Oh Moses, I chose you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us the greatness of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the greatness of Rasulullah compared to the other messengers and the prophets. How about you? Do you feel great to be a member of the ummah of this Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Do you feel that you are lucky that even Allah is showing you in the Quran that He's calling the Prophet not by his name, out of the love of the Prophet and the greatness of the Prophet? What about us as Muslims? How come we feel shame to be a member of the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? When we have a riwayah, where Moses alayhi salatu salam, he was asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about the ummah of Rasulullah. And he was asking about the paradise. And Allah was telling him, this is for the ummah of Muhammad. This is for the ummah of Muhammad. This is for the ummah of Muhammad. And then Moses, he said, oh Allah, make me from the ummah of Muhammad. What about us? The greatness of Rasulullah, if you go to the seer of Ibn Hisham, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even before Iqra, Bismi Rabbika, was sent to him, he used to be walking in the streets of Mecca, and he would hear, As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah. And he would turn around and he would see no one. Somebody saying salam to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he turned around and he saw nothing. Ibn Hisham says, because of the greatness of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even the trees and the stones said salam to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now we're sitting here, we're hearing his name, and we didn't even say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So do we feel, subhanAllah, how Allah is ordering us to address the Prophet? Do we feel we are lucky to be a follower of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? At the end of it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that your actions will be cancelled and you will not be aware of it. And we're going to talk about this inshallah at the end of our tafsir. Some points we can take from this verse. First of all, the greatness of al-wahi. That nobody should speak above the Qur'an and the sunnah. But when the Qur'an and sunnah are mentioned, we should humble ourselves. And we should listen, as we mentioned in the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha, and be yani weak, al-inqiyad. You know inqiyad, when you put the hook on the cow and you pull it in the old days? This is called al-inqiyad. We should make inqiyad to the sharia. We're just being pulled like this. Following it. Submitting to it. Imam Malik, he used to come to his students. How did he understand this verse? And he would send one jariya, one maidservant, she would come and the students used to gather in front of the home of Malik. And they would be waiting on him. And she would come out and say, the Shaykh, he wants to know if today you want to learn al-fiqh or al-sunnah. Do you want to learn Islamic jurisprudence or do you want to learn al-hadith, al-hadith, the narrations of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? If they would say al-fiqh, she would go and tell Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi, Imam al-Jalil, and he would come and he would start teaching. Subhanallah, if she would tell him that they want to learn, they want to hear the voice of the Prophet. Because when you read hadith, now you're hearing the voice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If she told Malik that they want to learn that hadith, he will go and take a ghusl. Then he will take a oud. And he will put oud, nice perfume. Then he will put on the clothes of the muluk, the clothes of the king. Then he will come with his book, and he will sit in front of his students, and he will open his book, and he will say, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَرْفَعُوا أَصْوَاتَكُمْ فَوْقَ صَوْتِ النَّبِيِّ. O you who believe, do not raise your voice above the voice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he would begin his dars. This is the high status that the Salihin, they gave to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his sunnah. If we're presented with an argument and we're discussing a matter, and someone tells us, according to the correct understanding of the scholars, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this, we should be quiet. If we know we don't know another prophetic tradition, we should be quiet. We should listen. The scholar Qadi Abu Bakr, he said that this, and this is very interesting, man. Look at the beauty of the ulama and the mufassirun. Wow, our time is running, sorry. We're going to go over, is it okay? Can you forgive me? Somebody always come and hit me. Why you went so long? So, I'm telling him in advance, get your boxing gloves on. Qadi Abu Bakr, the great scholar, he said, as related by the Shaykh in his Tafsir, Tafsir Munir, he said that this applies to the Prophet when he's dead and alive. That if you hear the traditions of the Prophet, you should be quiet. And look at the Salat al-Jum'ah, man. SubhanAllah, last week, I brought my daughter here, and I had to sit in the back of the masjid. And wallahi, I saw people engaging in conversations. And the Khadibi was saying, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمُ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, and they were talking about, I don't know. And that was feeling in my heart, SubhanAllah, look at the condition of the ummah of the Prophet ﷺ. That the Prophet's words are being said. The light is coming from the mouth of the Khatib. And unfortunately, the men, and the men are the leaders of the women. And how can the men lead the women if they can't lead themselves? And the noble words of the Prophet are being read, and they're back there talking about the NCAA or something. SubhanAllah, ya akhi. In the khutbah, when you hear the name of the Prophet, you should be listening. You should be listening in general. When we have an argument in the home, and our wife says that the Prophet said this, and she got the correct understanding, be careful, right? Also with brothers, because sometimes spouses try to beat each other with Sharia. You know? The wife will say, well, the Prophet said this, the husband say, but you're supposed to make sujood to me. Right? This is yani, not correct, okay? Don't fight each other, we don't have a tug of war with Sharia. But when someone comes to us with a strong dalil, a strong proof from the Quran or the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, لَا تَرْفُوا عَصْوَاتُكُمْ فَوْقَ صَوْتِ النَّبِيِّ. And also this lamb is in order. We should be humble. As a community, when we have differences in the community, we should settle our differences on the voice of Rasulullah ﷺ. Nationally, when we can't even agree on simple fiqh issues to make our unity one, we should sit and agree on the voice of Rasulullah. And if there are issues where there are allowable differences, we should agree for the sake of the unity, because this also came from the voice of the Prophet ﷺ. Alama Shinqiti, he mentioned something that's very interesting. He said, since the scholar said that lowering our voice applies to being in front of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, there's a place you can go now where people will be in front of the Prophet ﷺ, and in this place they are yelling and screaming. And he said, because of this verse, this is wrong, and this is the grave of the Prophet ﷺ. Said, when you visit the grave of Rasulullah ﷺ, you should not be yelling and screaming. Why? But you should keep your voice low. That's why in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, he came into the masjid and he found some people, they was yelling in front of the grave of Rasulullah. And he said, where are you from? They said, we're from such and such city. He said, by Allah, if you were from Medina, I would beat you. Lower your voice in the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Maybe someone asks, does that mean we can never raise our voices? Does that mean that we always have to be quiet? And nowadays our brothers and sisters are involved in protests. You know, maybe they're thinking, in these protests, should I raise my voice? On campus, should I raise my voice? Sometimes, like today, I saw Brother Suhaib, wow, was raising his voice. Allah says not to raise our voice. Also in the end of Surah Al-Luqman, in the end of the second page of Surah Al-Luqman, in the Ankara Swati, Surah Al-Hamir. The worst voice is the one that sounds like a donkey. You know, it's very loud. But we have to look at the whole Sharia. And especially our brothers and sisters involved in protests, you're going to like this. And our brothers and sisters who are involved in political activities where you have to speak with a loud voice, you're going to like this. Then we find many ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which were related by Imam al-Bukhari, and reached the level of sahih, where the Prophet ﷺ was raising his voice. In fact, Imam al-Bukhari, he has a chapter called Man Rafa'a Sawtahu Bil Ilm. Whoever raised their voice with regards to knowledge. And he gave a chapter with the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, said, we was making wudu. And the Prophet ﷺ, فَنَادَى بِأَعْلَى صَوْتِهِ, he called us with his loudest voice. And he said, be careful about your heels. I mean, wipe your heels, huh? Protect them from the hellfire. He said, بِأَعْلَى صَوْتِهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ, with his loudest voice. We find in the book of Imam Muslim that Jabir, he says, إِذَا خَطَبَ وَذَكَرَ السَّاعَةَ, when the Prophet ﷺ used to give a khutbah and he would mention the end of times, he said he would raise his voice and he would yell. And Imam Ahmed, on behalf of Nu'man, he has an addition to this hadith where he says, حَتَّى لَوْ أَنَّ رَجُلًا بِالسُّوقْ لَسَمِعَهُ, that even the guy in the market, he could hear the Prophet giving the khutbah. So we find these two texts. So how do we reconcile them? The writer of the Tafsir al-Munir, he says, the prohibition of raising your voice is concerned with specific times and places, like in salah. We don't raise our voice in salah. But if the people behind us can't hear, one person in the salah can do what? He can yell. He can raise his voice so that the people behind him, the sisters and the other brothers, can hear him. So he said this order is specifically for the Prophet ﷺ and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Qur'an and in specific places and times. But he said if there is a maslaha, if there is a benefit for the community in teaching and making people understand and supporting the Muslims, then by all means, he says, according to the Nusus al-Sharia, you can raise your voice. But one point for our sisters. I nicely advise them not to raise their voices, even in protests. You can say what you want, you can hold your sign, but I advise you not to yell. This is based on the verse of Surah Ahzab, and also the fact that when we pray, if somebody makes a mistake, the sisters aren't supposed to say Subhanallah. They're supposed to do what? They're supposed to clap. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. This is the opinion of Shaykh Abdul Karim Zidan and his book Al-Mufassil. Also the Prophet ﷺ on Yawm Hunayn, he asked Abbas. He said to Abbas, Iskhara' bin Nas. He told him, yell at the people. Meaning, get the people's attention. So we take from this that Muslims can indeed raise their voices, and they can indeed use their voices to convey information to others if the situation will be benefited by it. The last, inshallah, we'll finish now the other verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, those who lower their voices in the presence of the Messenger of Allah, there are those whom Allah has tested for taqwa, for them is forgiveness and a great reward. Thabit bin Qais, radiallahu anhu, he had a loud voice, yani. And when he heard that this verse was revealed, he got scared. Now we see adab with the Qur'an. How we should act with the Qur'an. So when he heard these verses of the Qur'an, you know what he did? He started running down the street and saying, I'm a hypocrite, I'm a hypocrite, I'm a hypocrite, I'm a hypocrite. The people said, Thabit, what happened to you? He said, Wallahi, I have the loudest voice of all of the companions. I know Allah is talking about me. SubhanAllah, when we read the verses of the Qur'an and we read the sins that we're doing, do we have the same reaction as Thabit bin Qais? When we read that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't like the liars and I know I'm lying, do I feel the same as Thabit bin Qais radiallahu anhu? As a sister, if I'm doing something wrong, do I feel the way that this sahabi feels? Another story about this verse. There was also another sahabi, he had a loud voice. And when this verse was sent, he went home and he told his wife, MashaAllah, look at the obedience of this wife, man. Brothers were lucky then, just joking. He went, subhanAllah, to his home and he told his wife, nail me in my room. Nail the door. She said, why? He said, wallahi, I have been destroyed. I have the loudest voice. And I know that this verse is about me. So leave me in my room to die. I would rather die than disobey Allah and His Messenger. SubhanAllah. Nowadays, we disobey Allah and His Messenger. Allah ghafur rahim. Allah ghafur rahim. Put in the recycle bin. Allah ghafur rahim. Put in the recycle bin. Allah ghafur rahim. Here we see the Sahabi, just in this issue, his reaction. Then his wife did it. They were lucky, man. I'm sure some of our wives would be happy to do that to us, though. Right? I'd love to. Give me the sledgehammer. That electric one. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he started looking for him. See, look at the akhu of the companions and the akhu of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He noticed that Thabit, he wasn't there. So like, you know, we come to the masjid, we don't see a brother, we should wonder, where's the brother? You know, after a day or so. Or a sister, we should wonder, where's, call him up, how you doing? Are you locked in your room or something? Is everything all right? The Prophet ﷺ, he sent someone to find him, and they found him in this situation. And the Prophet ﷺ told him, no. Tell him these verses are not about him. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with him. When he knew that Allah was pleased with him, then and only then could he rest. Then and only then could he feel peace. Umar radiallahu anhu, when this verse was sent, from that day onward until the end of the Prophet's life, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Umar radiallahu anhu, he would come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and say, Ya Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, I'm Israel. Oh, Messenger of Allah, I have a question. And he would be whispering. And the Prophet would say, Irfa sawtak ya Umar, raise your voice. And Umar, he would say, Ya Rasulullah, wallahi, master, ba'ri. SubhanAllah, do we obey the Quran like this? When subhanAllah a verse of Quran comes, look at Umar. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu also. He used to come in front of the Prophet with this really low voice. And they said because of Abu Bakr immediately acting on this verse, Allah sent the verse. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَغُضُّونَ أَصْوَاتَهُمْ عَنْدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِتَقْوَى لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَأَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. Now when we hear the hadith, now when we hear the rulings of Allah, now we hear what Sharia tells us to do. If we lower our voice, we will be from those people. If we lower our actions below what Allah has ordered us to do and humble ourselves, we're going to be from those who pass this test. The test of taqwa. And what's the grade that you get if you pass this test? Maghfira wa ajran azim. Forgiveness of Allah and Jannah. So we take from this verse, how to act with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how to act with the Quran, and in the beginning verses, how to act with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The last two verses we'll finish quickly inshaAllah. We're not actually that much over time, I'm okay, alhamdulillah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُنَادُونَكَ مِنْ وَرَاءِ الْحُجُرَاتِ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Indeed, those who call you from behind your compartments, most of them, they have no sense. You know, the tribes, they used to come to the city of Medina, and they were Bedouins. They were hardcore, man. And they would come, and they would come in the middle of the night. And they would say, Aina Muhammad? Where's Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And people would be like, Hunak ya Rajul. He's over there. This guy's problem. Then they will go with their entire tribe to the apartments of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they will start going like this. Ya Muhammad! Andi haja ya Muhammad! Urid an takalam ma'ak ya Muhammad! Oh Muhammad, I want to talk to you! Muhammad, come outside! Astaghfirullah, I don't feel yani good to talk like this. And the Prophet ﷺ, they would come at all hours of the day, the night, you know, and they would be bothering him. But we see the Prophet ﷺ, his shyness, he would never tell him. He would come. Ali salatu wasalam. So those of us in leadership positions, right? Those of you who are leaders, our leaders. When people come to you, be easy with them. Prophet ﷺ, they would be yelling at him 3 o'clock in the morning. He would go, he would make his wudu, and go and talk to them, alayhi salatu wasalam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's not shy. And He told them, you people have no sense. And notice in this verse how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala linked no sense to having no adab. Have a no etiquette. Somebody that has no etiquette is somebody that has no sense in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the end of these verses, Allah said, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ صَبَرُوا حَتَّى تَخْرُجَ إِلَيْهِمْ فَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ. If they were patient until you came out to them, it would have been better for them. Look, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ صَبَرُوا لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala linked patience with all the khair. Allah says, indeed, if they were patient until you came out, it would have been better for them. We can take the meaning, indeed, if they were patient, that would have been better for them. And Ibn Kathir said, في الدنيا والآخرة, that would have been better for them in this life and the next. Subhanallah, as-sabr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala linked sabr with all type of khair. Even in seeking knowledge. You know, sometimes you go to the shaykh and you're like, how come I can't learn Alfiyatul Malak in 2 weeks? Do they have cliff notes? I want to learn it now. I want it now. Then we say, wallahi, that shaykh, he's not good. I'm going to leave him. You lost everything. Believe me, you lost everything. Imam Shafi'i, he studied with Imam Malik so many years, and even after he memorized Muwatta in one night, he came to Malik and he said to him, can you let me go? Malik, he said, go. Today I was reading in the Mercury newspaper about this mathematician in San Jose State, Takbir. In San Jose State, it took him 20 years to come up with a solution for a problem with regards to prime numbers. 20 years. So when you become a new Muslim, I know especially our new Muslim brothers and sisters, you're like, I gotta learn everything. Insha'Allah, sa'akun asibaway, ba'd sun, insha'Allah. After 1 year, I'm going to be the greatest linguistic person in the Arabic history. No. And also, this can be arrogance. After 1 year, I want to speak fluent Arabic. After 1 year, I want to be half the Quran. After 1 year, I want this, I want that. Lower your false expectations and be humble. Because knowledge takes time. One time, there was one sheikh for our new Muslim brothers and sisters. Because when you become Muslim, you got that, yeah, I want it, right? SubhanAllah, he said, I was studying for 19 years and I couldn't remember anything. And he said, khalas, I'm not going to be a sheikh anymore. I'm not even a sheikh yet. I'm a rent a sheikh. So SubhanAllah, he left. And he went back to his village and he was sitting like this. And he was really sad. What am I going to be? Like, I want to be a sheikh so bad. I want to be a scholar. He said, then I looked at the well that was made of stones and I saw the rope on the well. And I saw over the years this rope, it had gone through the stone. And he said, SubhanAllah, if this rope can go through stone, I'm sure me, if I work hard, I can carve my way and get the knowledge. Then he went back and he continued studying and then, mashallah ta'ala, became a great scholar. So patience. Patience with your sheikh. Patience with the imam. Patience with your wife. Where's the dinner? وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ صَبَرُوا حَتَّى تخرج إليهم تخرج عليهم فكان خيرا لهم. Be patient, brother. Sister, where's this? Where's that? Be patient. Be patient. And in the end of this verse, Allah says, وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. We finish now, we take an important aspect of da'wah. Look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the second verse addressed Umar Abu Bakr. أَن تَحْبَطَ أَعْمَالُكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. That if you guys don't stop it, your deeds going to be cancelled. That's terrifying. Imagine all the deeds Abu Bakr did. All the deeds that Umar did by the ninth year of the Prophet's mission. To tell this to Abu Bakr and Umar, they were like, that's why they said, because they were terrified. Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses these people because of their status. Who were yelling in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now you're going to catch a miracle of the Quran if you pay attention. A miracle in tarbiyah of the da'wah. But look how Allah addressed those dumb Bedouins who are yelling in front of the Prophet. Wallahu ghafoor rahim. Different. Allah told Abu Bakr and Umar, if you don't stop it, we're going to cancel all your actions and you won't even know it. Allah told these simple Bedouins, because of this, you compare them to Abu Bakr and Umar, no comparison. So they were both doing the same thing, yelling in front of the Prophet. But what did Allah tell these simple people? Allah is most forgiving, most merciful. Because the da'wah, you have to pay attention who you're dealing with. And many people lose this important characteristic of our da'wah. Like for example, a new Muslim brother comes to the masjid, and I saw this happen. And in fact, he's not a Muslim yet. He walks in the masjid and says, Hi, Muslims. Don't worry, I'm not with the agencies or anything. I've just came to visit you. Then the first thing we tell him is, did you cut it? Cut what? Circumcision. You have to be circumcised if you want to be a Muslim. I think I'll be going. Subhanallah, I saw this happen in many communities. And this is the thing most beloved to American men, yani. And you're telling them this? Because we don't understand how to deal with people in da'wah. A sister comes with a hijab into the masjid and we treat her like Zainab Ghazali. Look at this girl. How come she dressed like that? And I had many girls who are struggling with their Islam. They came to me and said, wallahi, the sisters treated me so bad in the masjid. I'm never going back again. And they told me, wallahi, I'm trying. That's why I went to the masjid. And instead of getting the iman, I got a beat down. Same with our brothers. So we end the surah by taking an important principle in da'wah. How in the third verse, this part of the surah, how in the third verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed Abu Bakr and Umar very sternly because of the station of Abu Bakr and Umar. But he addressed those simple Bedouin desert people with what? Wallahu ghafur rahim. Don't worry, man. It's going to be okay. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to build them, wants them to become good Muslims, wants them to become dedicated to deen. But he knows their level in Abu Bakr is not the same. We finished it, alhamdulillah, verses 1 through 5. And really we didn't give them the haqq because we're trying to get to Ashra Mubashireen, the 10 promised paradise, within the next 4 weeks. But as you go home, study the 49th chapter, verses 1 through 5. And think about what we talked about today. And think about the issues in your life which are in front of you and between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. فجزاكم الله خيرا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك